Today I want to talk about our faith that we read in 2 Peter about adding to our faith. And before I get to the passage that we read and explain why I named it what I named it, I want to talk about, in the general sense, what faith does for us. Of course, we're talking about faith in Christ. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him." So whoever has faith in God's Son, and we talked about it, and when we prayed, and when we mentioned it several times, the first song we sang, "Saved," putting that saving faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one that gives us faith. And all throughout the Bible, I think over 200 times, it talks about the word faith. And just in the miracles of Christ, almost every time Jesus worked a miracle, it's recorded where Jesus says, "as unto your faith," or "because of your faith," or "your faith has made you whole." Faith always demands a change. The Bible says in 2 Peter, I think in adult Sunday school they talked about it, but "the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish," not willing that anyone should head toward the path of life without Christ, of punishment in hell, perish in their sin, but that all should come to repentance, that everybody would turn away from that path and turn to Christ. That's God's will. God wants everybody to have that saving faith. And part of that is what the faith I want to talk about this morning, is saving faith. But even in the miracles where it doesn't talk about, where Jesus doesn't say, "this is why you're doing it," faith was still involved. I think about when he turned the water into wine at the wedding, Mary said, "do what he tells you to do." She had faith that what he said to do would produce what they wanted, would produce the grape juice or the wine that they wanted to drink. When the lepers came to Christ, Jesus said, "because of your faith, because of you believed enough to come and you believed enough to ask for healing, you'll be made whole, you'll be cleansed." The man with the withered hand, he said, "stretch forth thine hand." The man that was lame and was his friends brought him, he said, "rise, take up your bed and walk." He always said, "if you have faith." Of course, the person wouldn't have done it if they didn't have faith in what Christ was saying. And faith always demands that we change something in our life. In order to get saved, we have to stop trusting in ourselves and put our faith in Christ. In order to make a change in our own life, we have to trust God. God's the one that brings positive change in our life. We have to trust him and have faith that God will provide a way for us to make a positive change in our life. And almost every miracle that Jesus worked here on earth, and every miracle that Jesus continues to work here today, when people get saved, when lives are changed, when things happen for the good and for God, it requires faith, and faith always requires somebody to make a change. The second thing, faith demands accountability, and this is in Luke. The three stories that Jesus told, Luke chapter 15, he told three parables. The first one was about a man that had 100 sheep. "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it?" And Jesus was defending, well, he didn't need to defend himself, but the Pharisees and the publicans, the Pharisees came and accused him of eating with publicans and sinners and trying to win them over and give them the gospel. It says, "this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And this is when he told the three parables. He said, "well, the reason I'm doing this is because true faith requires that we go out and reach everybody. If there's 100 sheep and you're only missing one, you leave the 99 and you go look for the one that's not in the fold." He said, "if there's a lady and she has 10 coins, she'll turn her house upside down looking for that one lost coin." That's in the second parable. In Luke 15, it said, "a woman having 10 pieces of silver, she'll light a candle, she'll sweep the house, and after she finds that one coin, she'll go call all her friends and say, 'hey, I found my penny I was looking for, I found that one coin I lost,' and she'll rejoice." And then he tells the story of the prodigal son, the man that had two sons, and one son wanted to rebel, one son wanted to leave home, he said, "give me my inheritance," he left. But he talked about how the father welcomed his son back, the prodigal back, because faith demands accountability. And the same is true for us. We have faith in God, but God demands that we be accountable to God for our salvation. If I say I trust Christ, but then I also say I better live a good life, I better not sin too much because I'm still liable if something happens, I'm not going to get to heaven. That's not putting all my faith in Jesus Christ. And the same is true in our faith today. Faith demands change and it demands accountability. The next one, faith demands sacrifice, a work in order to evidence itself. And I tried to teach this in Sunday school, so sorry to the teens, but it's not saying that, I'll read it in James. It says in James chapter 2, "what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith. It doesn't say the man has faith, it says he has faith, and have not works. Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked or destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, but be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them those things which are needful to the body. So he's saying if someone has a need, and you see that need, and you know that need needs to be met, but your faith doesn't cause you to act in any way beyond to say, you know, have a good day, I hope it gets better for you. He says, what faith are you evidencing without showing any work behind that faith? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. And it's not saying that if there's no works there, you have no faith. It's just saying if you have the right kind of faith, it'll evidence itself with the right kind of works, with the doing of good and helping people. He talked about Abraham when he sacrificed Isaac. And then at the end of the chapter, he said, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And I know, like, I've had the opportunity to preach a couple of funerals, and you feel sorry for the dead body there, but you hope it doesn't come back to life because you know that spirit is in a better place and you know the body's dead. And the same thing is true with our faith. You hope that we have a saving faith, and you hope your faith is real so that the actions or the body of work that follow it evidence the spirit within it. You know, there's a time when you want the body to stay at rest, and there's a time when you want the body to be active and using the energy and the good things that God gives you. So faith always demands a change. It always demands a positive change. It always demands accountability and sacrifice. And then the one where we got our scripture passage from, faith demands growth. In Matthew, Jesus was talking to the disciples, and he cast out a devil out of a child, and the disciples came to him and said, why couldn't we do that? Why couldn't we cast out that devil? And Jesus said, because of your unbelief, which would be the opposite of believing or faith. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. So he said, just a tiny little bit of faith, but faith with potential, a seed, a potential to grow, a potential to get bigger than it is now. Albeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. So it's something you have to cultivate and work and grow. And that's what Peter's talking about in our text in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. And it says, and beside this, giving all diligence. And I do this for fun. I looked up the word diligence, and it comes from the word spude, where we get our word speed from diligence. It means eagerness or earnestness, earnest in business, careful, forward, or haste. And sometimes even in the Bible where that same word is used, spude, they'll say haste, or they'll say one of those other words, or diligence, to mean extra diligence, to mean following after as quickly as possible. So next time you get pulled over, if the police pull you over and say, do you realize you were speeding? You can say, no, I was just being extra diligent. So that's what the word means. You're being diligent. But it means something that you do in a hurry to get to it. It's important. You want to do it right, but you want to get to it, and you want to do it right. Beside all this, giving all diligence, add. The word add, if you look down, it's in verse 11 too. In verse 11 it says minister, but it's the same word. And that word add has a ton of meaning, and it means, it's actually like a double, we have like compound words in English. You know, like you put two words together, it's a compound word. This is like a double compound word, and it's very emphatic. It signifies he who leads the chorus or a dance leader. I know this is a Baptist church, we're not going to have a dance, but that's what the word means, and I'll explain it to you in a minute. You guys probably know, like in old Hebrew, Jewish customs, or even Greek customs, they would have like a circle type of dance at a wedding. They wouldn't even touch normally, they'd hold like a scarf or something, and they'd get in a big circle and celebrate the wedding or whatever, that type of thing. And the word actually, we get our word choreography from this word. Epichoreo is what the word add means. And it also means to fully furnish, to furnish one thing after another so that there be no want or chasm or a gap between it. So I'm going to try to make how both of these make sense together, but the person in charge of coordinating or choreographing that Jewish dance or that Greek dance, also in the Greek custom, they were in charge to make sure there were no gaps in the circle, so when they all got to celebrate the wedding or whatever they were going to do, you know, they wouldn't look stupid and have one guy hanging out there by himself. So he was in charge of making sure there were no gaps, and he was also in charge of fully furnishing or ministering to that tradition. And the word means both. So it means that they had no gaps, and I think about today we don't have these big circle, I guess, to have square dancing or whatever. But today we have, like, when I was a kid, we played Red Rover. And we'd say, Red Rover, send Charlie right over. And everybody would hold on to each other. And that person would try to break through the arms of the person of the group of people. And this is how I look at these description it goes through, it talks about every part is equally important to add to or to minister to or to fully furnish your faith. I put it in the bulletin, skin and bone faith, where it has to be added onto in order to encourage the faith. It's not saying if I don't do all these things, I'm not saved. It is saying you'll have doubt in your life. It is saying you'll have second guess and you'll be uneasy and you'll not grow as faith commands us to grow. You will not have growth in your life if you don't have these things filling in the gaps or joining up together to fill in where the holes are missing. Okay, so add to your faith virtue. And of course, we just talked 20 minutes about faith, but faith is believing in God. It's believing that Christ saved us. And again, if you're still at that point where you haven't trusted in Christ, that's the very first thing you need to do. You need to trust Christ, because there's no way you're going to pay for all the wrong that you've done. The Bible says there's a penalty for your sin. There's a payment that's due, and you cannot make that payment. Only Jesus Christ can make that payment for you. So that saving faith. Add to your faith virtue. And virtue is properly or valor, having a spirit of excellence. And it's the way that you do things. It's the way that you behave in front of people. It's things that are worthy of praise. The Bible talks in Proverbs 31 about a virtuous woman, and that just means a woman of honor that you want to give honor that is deserving of praise. But in the manly sense, you think of like a knight in shining armor, virtue. Knowledge, add to virtue knowledge, the act of knowing, a desire to learn. And it's good to have things set. Sometimes when we take the Bible and we say, well, I believe the Bible, I don't need to question it. And I don't ever want to question what the Bible says is true, but the Bible is strong enough to study it and realize that you can grow in your knowledge of it. And sometimes we are afraid of knowledge. And the only time where knowledge is talked about in a negative sense, where it says that knowledge puffeth up, is when you use your knowledge to hurt a brother, where you have a stumbling block and you do something to hurt a Christian brother. But try not to be proud of our ignorance. This is for you, Brother Leonard. Go to Sunday school. You know, learn. Go to Sunday school. Go to Wednesday night church. Learn more about God's word. Because if you start with faith and then you add virtue, things that are praiseworthy, then you need to add knowledge. You're building your circle. You're building your furnishing. You're trying to get beyond just bone, skin and bone faith and grow your faith. So act like you know something and then act to learn. It's an active thing that you're doing. It's not just sitting back and saying, I have arrived, I know everything. It's saying, I want to learn more. The Bible says, study. Study to show thyself approved unto God. And it's not to impress everybody else with what you know, but it's to be approved unto God because God gave us a book. I think about God sent Christ. He picked when he inspired the Bible, when he wrote the Bible, and he decided to do it when men were writing and not when they were making movies and writing magazines and TV shows. He could have sent the Bible on a DVD, but he gave us a book to read. So it's good to study, to understand what the words mean and to study the book that God gave us. All right, so knowledge. Add to knowledge, temperance. Temperance is control of our appetites and our passions. Add to temperance, patience. And that's standing through a trial. It's not giving up when God's trying you or when Satan is trying you. And then add to patience, godliness, devout feelings toward God, and a constant regard to his authority. And the way I think about this is we have so much in our life, we say, well, Sunday morning, 11 o'clock, that's God's time, and I'm going to be godly during that time. But everything in life is here because God gave it to us. There are things, even the wrong choices we make, God gave us a free will to make that choice. But everything in life is as a byproduct of what God gave us. And it's our duty as free will people to say, I want to make this part of my life godly. I want to take every passion, every appetite I have and make it a godly seeking after right and seeking after God and acknowledging God's authority in my life. And that's the main thing. Godliness is acknowledging that not just on Sunday morning, every day, every minute of every day, God is in charge, godly authority in my life. So temperance, patience, godliness, and then to godliness, brotherly kindness, which is specifically to Christians, people that are saved and are brothers and sisters in Christ, and to brotherly kindness, charity. And charity is everybody else. You know, brotherly kindness is saying those within the church and everybody that is saved and everybody that's a brother and sister in Christ, but then charity is love toward God and man. Charity is the one that that completes the circle. And if you read, there's a whole chapter about love, about charity. And then 2 Peter and verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound. So again, it goes back to our faith has to be in a state of growth. My son's going to be 1 year old. 1 year old this week, and he grows every time I see him. He used to be in his little car seat, and he had the thing over his head, and he barely fit in there. And now he's outside of his car seat, and he needs a bigger one. And he grows every day. And each of us, hopefully not in the physical way, need to grow every day in our spirit and add strength and fulfill what God has given us, and not just be skin and bone faith, and not be weary, and not be kind of back and forth, wishy-washy, you know, not wondering one day to the next, what is my faith today? What is my trust in God today? And I'm not talking about, I am talking about being saved and questioning your salvation. That's part of it. But also trusting in God, trusting that God, when he says, I will provide all your needs, when he says, I don't want you to worry, he says that he clothes the grass of the field, he cares for the sparrow. God says, don't worry, and we still worry. We question God, and we question our faith in God because of these other things, because of the holes that we set up. If these things are in you and abound, and they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that word barren talks about, in our sense, like being unemployed, not having something to do, not having an act to commit, or being like a tree that doesn't produce fruit. And it's possible to have the knowledge of Christ, and it says right there, to be barren in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's possible to have all the right answers, but not have any of the fruit that shows up in our life because we don't have these things in place. For he that lacketh these things is blind, verse 9, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And it is very easy for us to get in a state where it's not what God intended, but we do it so often that we think this is what God wants us to do just because it's something we've always done. I'll give you an example. Sometimes we'll come to church and we'll not really pay attention to what is being said. I know this is true for me. We get so stuck in the routine, what comes next, and we don't pay attention to what God actually has for us. But then at the same time, we say, well, God has prepared our heart, and God's prepared the man of God to bring the message, and then we don't pay attention to it. That's not God's fault that we are not paying attention. You know, God is providing what we need. God is giving us the faith that we need, and we're not paying attention to what he's giving us, because, again, he gave us the choice whether or not to follow. So we lack those things, we're blind. It doesn't say we lack them, we're not doing so well without them. It says we're blind, we can't see, and we can't see afar off, and we've forgotten that we're purged from our old sins. Don't ever get to the point, even if you're like, I got saved pretty young and I didn't get saved out of a horrible life of sin, but you got to realize how close you came to going to hell. I remember in college one time we had to pay a toll like every 20 minutes coming home from work. And it was 2 a.m. and I was tired, and I don't remember falling asleep. I remember waking up and seeing that divider in the tollway where you got to go one way or the other to pay the toll. And it happens a lot in driving, where you realize how close you got to not being you anymore, just how close you got to being split down the middle. And if you don't stop and realize how close you got to hell, you'll be blind and you'll be barren and you won't put any action into your faith. So every now and then it's good to stop and say, you know what, I don't want anybody to have to go to hell, but man, think if I had to pay for my sin. There is a payment we can pay for our sin. That's going to a place called hell. Think if I had to pay that payment and Jesus hadn't paid it for me. If we don't remember that, if we forget it, we'll fall into this category of faith without works, of saying, well, yeah, I believe it, but I'm not going to act on it. Not only do we become ineffective, but we're also unable to see the big picture. And I know Brother Leonard talked about the big picture in Sunday school this morning, but we can't see the next step. And even Dad talked about it in opening assembly. We want to see all the steps, but God wants us to be focused on him, so when he does reveal that next part of the plan, we're paying attention so we can follow through with it. Many of us, we talk about it, but many of us don't even want to pay attention for the next step because we've already given up on God working in our life because we have simple faith. We have this faith without any of these other things in our life. We let our appetites and our passions, we let our impatience take over where our patience should take in, and we let our ungodliness take over for where godliness should step in. And I think about the game or the circle. If one person steps out of the circle, if one person steps out of the Red Rover line, everybody's going to run through that one spot. Everybody's going to run through where patience steps out of the way, or where temperance steps out of the way. Everybody's the enemy, the devil, is going to send doubt right through your life. And he's not even going to have to look for a weak spot. You know, he's not even going to have to look for the gap because you're creating it for him. by ignoring what God has told you to do, by not having godliness in every part of your life, by not having patience, and by not having charity and brotherly kindness toward everyone and toward Christians and sisters and brothers. Verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. And this verse always scared me because I believe in eternal security. Once you're saved, you're always saved. But this is talking about your heart. It's not talking about whether or not you're getting to heaven or not. It's saying, how often do you worry about it? How often do you doubt it? How often do you not trust in God to meet your needs? For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When one day we get to heaven, we will get there if we have faith, if we trusted in Christ. I believe there's some people there that will get there and will not be surprised. They knew they were headed there. I believe there's other people the Bible talks about in 1 Corinthians that they get saved yet so as by fire, that all their works are burned up and there's nothing, they made it by the skin of their teeth. And I don't want anybody here I want everybody to get to heaven, but I don't want anybody to get there and I barely made it. You know, everybody should have that feeling of God was evident in my life every day. God was evident in my life on earth, and my faith was made whole on earth, and I kept that circle in full perspective. And when I got to the end of my life, there was not doubt where I knew I was headed. Charles Spurgeon said, the first inconvenience of little faith is that while it is always sure of heaven, it very seldom thinks so. So it's never in doubt whether they're going to heaven or not, but they very seldom think they're going there. Little faith is quite as sure as heaven as great faith is. Little and great faith are both headed to heaven. When Jesus Christ counts up his jewels at the last day, he'll take to himself the little pearls as well as the great ones. If a diamond be never so small, yet it is precious because it is a diamond. Each of us are precious to God. Each of us have been provided a way to get to heaven. So will faith, be it never so little, if it be true faith. Christ will never lose even the smallest jewel of his crown. Little faith is always sure of heaven because the name of little faith is in the book of eternal life. Little faith was chosen of God before the foundation of the world. Little faith was brought in with the blood of Christ. And if we accept what Christ has done for us, again, the first verse we read, God's not willing that any of us should perish. He chose all of us. We have to accept that gift. And every man is open to that. But little faith, it lives its life not knowing what's going to happen next. Little faith lives its life not having that trust in God. Another disadvantage of little faith, while always having grace, the first was it always sure of heaven, while always having grace, God said, my grace is sufficient for thee, yet he never thinks he has grace enough. And you can see it in life. There are some people that they act on faith, and you know that God is using them, and you know that they're going to do great things for God because they trust in what God has done. Now that same level of provision, that same level of miracle working ability is available to every Christian, but not every Christian realizes they have it. And the reason, the weakness, is what we just talked about. They have too many holes in their circle. The great faith, on the other hand, can shake the world. What cares he about trouble, trial, or duty? He that helped him bears him through and makes him more than conqueror too. And we are more than conquerors. You know, we have read the back of the book, we've read the end of the story, and we know that Christians reign victoriously with Christ. We can live that way now. Our faith doesn't have to be shaken now. It doesn't have to be shaken in any time in history. That word, the add, the minister, add to your faith. The opposite of that word is skinny, or skin and bone, too thin, scrawny, half-starved, underfed, malnourished, emaciated. And I've never been this way in the physical sense, but I have been this way in the spiritual sense, where I have what God gave me, but I don't take advantage of it. And you don't realize what God has promised you if you don't read God's word, if you don't study the promises that he gave you, and also even the assembling of yourselves together, the encouragement that you bring to one another in a place like church, in a place where Christians gather. That's why you need this. You don't want to live like a tiny starving person when God has got a full banquet prepared for you. And that's my invitation today. First thing, of course, you have to have faith in Christ. You have to have the faith that God sent his son, that Jesus paid for our sins, that he paid the penalty. The only way we can pay that penalty is to go to hell or trust him and let him pay it for us. If you don't know that, we'll show you from the Bible. We won't make up a story. We'll show you from God's word how you can get saved today and not leave wondering where you're going when you die. But then as Christians, we don't need to ever worry about what God has promised for us because he's given us the answer in his word, and he's given us the way to make that circle, or to make that Red Rover line secure and make it where he won't, where the devil won't be able to send doubt into your life if you follow the steps that he gave you. Until we fulfill that faith and provide it nourishment, we can't really do anything great for God. Because as I said, a Christian could have all the power of God in him, but if he's unwilling to act on it, if he's unwilling to put act to that faith, nothing's going to happen. It's not God's fault. We can't blame God for that. We blame the Christian that hasn't trusted in God. So which part today, or which part of the circle are you missing? Either it's the most important part, faith in God, and you can't have any of the others without that. But it could be in holiness, it could be in godliness, it could be in knowledge. You know, that I thought about this last week, but when it said in Luke 2, when Jesus was a boy, it says he increased in wisdom and stature. And I think that Jesus modeled that. I mean, he was God. He didn't have to learn anything, but he said, I'm going to come to earth and be a model to you to always be learning, always be growing. So it might be that one. It might be temperance, putting up with the stuff that people give you, putting up with the appetites and passions and not blowing up at people. It could be brotherly kindness. Don't ever use the way you have been to justify the way you're going to be. You know, say, God made me better than this, and the only good change that comes is from God, and change is demanded by faith. We have to turn and trust in God. So if you're here today and you're not saved, come forward right now. Everybody in the room will be pulling for you. You need to get saved if you're not saved. You shouldn't be embarrassed about it. You should get saved. But then any other part of this message, I hope it spoke to your life, you need to close in that circle, close out the gap so you can keep doubt out of your life. And those people that don't doubt with great faith can do great things for God. And that's true 200 years ago, that's true 2,000 years ago, and that's true right now. And that's the way we need to live our life. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll have an invitation. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the opportunity to preach this morning. I pray that despite the messenger, Lord, that no matter who stood up and said this, Lord, that it's from your word. And I just pray that we would listen to it, that we'd acknowledge in our own life where we failed you and not be embarrassed of it. Lord, you'd see everything that goes on in our life. You know exactly what we struggle with. You know exactly what we need, and you're the one that provides the help that we need to give us the faith that casts out doubt and won't allow doubt into our life. And I pray, Lord, again, if there's somebody here that's not saved, this is the best place they could be. I pray that they come forward right now. I pray that we could show them from the Bible how they can get saved. If there's somebody thinking about being baptized or joining a church, this would be a great day to make that decision. And I just pray that you bless the invitation. I pray that you bless everything that goes on. Help us to bring honor to you. Help us to be Christians that act on our faith. And I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.